Let's see, do we have a few kiddos here today? We do. Good to know. Miss Becca and Miss Hannah, you guys are on your own today. Well, we expect you to have all the answers then. Okay? All right. Or lots of ideas. Nah, this will be easy. Things that are difficult to do. Things that are difficult to do.
Catch grasshoppers.
Catch grasshoppers. Now, how many of us adults would have answered that one? Oh, a few would have answered that. Okay. Catch grasshoppers. Very good. What else? Things difficult to do.
Fly.
Fly. Very good. You flap as you want, and it's just hard to do, though some have tried the flapping method.
Make a puzzle.
Do a puzzle. Very good. Work a puzzle. Some crossword puzzles are difficult to do. What else? Things difficult to do.
Catch butterflies.
Catch butterflies. Any audience participation? Things difficult to do. Live a life of integrity. Very difficult to do.
It's hard to catch a snake.
Yeah, just we're into catching things. Hard to give up a bad habit. Anybody ever bite their nails? Yeah, that's hard to give that up. Or twiddle your thumbs or snap your fingers. You know, here's something really hard to do. You got one? Hard to give that up. So that's hard to do, actually. So here's something really hard to do, is if you've been knocked down really hard, it's hard to get back up. And we're going to learn today that if you've been knocked down, you have one?
It's hard to move a hippo.
Hard to move a hippo, hard to get those things to move. Well, you know what? Getting up once you've been knocked down can be like trying to move a hippo. See, we could compare, we're going to talk today about if you're down spiritually, if you feel like you've been knocked down in your spirit and you're kind of really low, some people say, I'm depressed or I'm really sad. If you're really sad, it's hard to be happy. And if you're really low spiritually, getting back up again is like trying to move a hippo. So let's pray. Let's pray especially for anybody who came today who might be down. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us and that you help us when we're down. You help us to do difficult things like live a life of integrity. You help us to do difficult things like tell people about Jesus and proclaim your word. God, we thank you for your spirit who helps us through the hard times and helps us to do difficult things that we ought to do. Pray that you'd be with us this morning and speak to us from your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Great job. Good answers. Off you go. You got another one? Okay, off you go. Let's take our Bibles and open together to the book of Psalms. And yes, Lord willing, we are going to cover two of them this morning, and it's because as you will see, they go together. In Psalms 42 and 43, in both of them, what the Spirit of God shows us is a saint, an Old Testament saint, but a saint of God, dealing with his own downcast soul and showing us how you do that. How do you do that? How do you deal with this problem of I'm just down, I'm just sad? And the title of the message this morning is Dealing with a Downcast Soul. And just let me say, if that's not you, if you say, oh, well, I don't need to listen because I don't have a downcast soul, then maybe you could think of someone else who does and how you might minister to them, because most of us have known someone who has been down. Psalms 42 and 43. Psalm 42, beginning with the inscription, which says, to the chief musician, a contemplation or an instructive psalm of the saints of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where's your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you're the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And then I will go to the altar of God, to my exceeding joy, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I hope that I reflected a bit in my voice the progression from ultra low to slightly low. There's progress in the psalmist's voice as he goes three rounds with his soul. And we're going to look at these two psalms in three rounds, because you can see the repetition three times of confronting his own soul. Why are you cast down? But that's on purpose. The Spirit of God is showing us here a saint who is dealing with his own downcast soul. The Bible says in Acts 14:22 that we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom of God. And that's true. It is only through many trials and many troubles that we one day enter into God's kingdom. And one of the most difficult things to do is to get back up if you've been knocked down, or to get back up spiritually and emotionally speaking if you have been down, 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 emotionally and spiritually speaking. All the way back in Psalm 13, so a long time ago, years ago, literally, all the way back in Psalm 13, which I think is the most popular psalm to date according to all the hits on the website, all the way back in Psalm 13, we started studying the downcast soul, and when we looked at that psalm, you might recall, we talked about some of the reasons why it is that we become down, even we who know the God of heaven. And just to list them off for you quickly, sin, our own sin can cause us to be down. Oh, we regret what we've done, we know we did wrong, and we become down. Or the sin of someone else against us, sin can be the cause of a downcast soul. Death and dying. If you are dying or near death, or someone you love is dying or near death, you're down. Rebuke. Someone has rebuked you for something you said or did, and rightly so, and you're down for that. And all these, by the way, if you just trace the word sorrow and sadness through Scripture, you find all these causes for sorrow and sadness. Unfulfilled desires. We were really hoping that something, but our hope was not fulfilled. It didn't come to pass, and now we're down. The state of the nation. You might remember Nehemiah was saddened by the state that his nation was in. Many of us are saddened at the state of our nation today. Government oppression, or oppression coming from other sources. Wayward children. And then just a big catch-all. Life's problems. And we could list them. Financial problems. Economic problems. Health problems, relationship problems. All of these are reasons for why why we become down. And when we do become down, we say, well, everything happens for a reason. We often don't know the reason. Why am I so down? I don't understand it myself. But the bottom line is this: part of the Christian life can be, and might often be, being down, having a downcast soul. Spurgeon says that he thinks these Psalms were written by David. He says that this has the smell of the son of Jesse all over it. But what he says is that it's an instructive psalm from the inscription in Psalm 42, a contemplation. That word can be instruction. He says this is an instructive ode that was written for the sons of Korah, who were musicians. They were to put this to music. And he says it was for all the saints who travel the trail of trials just like David did. That's all of us. Even if you've never dealt with a downcast soul yet, chances are pretty good you one day will. And so, the Spirit of God is showing us here how an Old Testament saint dealt with his downcast soul so that we might know how to deal with ours. Because he doesn't want us to be down forever. It's not good for you, and it's not good for me as a shepherd, and it's not good for those around you if you are down all the time. So this is to help you deal with your downcast soul. We're going to take a look at this psalm in three parts all this morning, and they are round one, round two, and round three. That's the outline. And in three rounds, we will see that this psalmist, through battling with his own downcast soul, is working his way back up. So round one is recorded for us in Psalm 42, verses 1 to 5. To the chief musician, a contemplation or instructive psalm of the sons of Korah. It could be for the sons of Korah. They were song leaders, as I said, worship leaders in Israel. Could be that it was written by them, but all the pronouns are first person singular, I. And so I would tend to agree with Spurgeon, probably written by David and given to the sons of Korah for them to put to music so that Israel would learn. And David begins, or the writer begins, the psalmist begins, verse 1, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God." I wonder if you're like me and you've heard this taught as if you ought always to be panting for God. That's really not what this says. So let's make the most of the metaphor. As a deer pants for water brooks. How many of you know what a deer is? Do you think deer ever pant? Even if you've never seen this close up and personal, how many of you think that deer at times pant for water brooks? Everybody, right? If you were to ask how much and how often, the answer would be, it depends. If there's a drought and it's hot and it's dry and there are fiery trials or trials of fire all around, and if you're being chased or persecuted and there is no water to be found, then guess what? The deer pants for the water brooks like a deer that has not had water in a long time and is desperately needing water now. That's what David, or the psalmist, means. He doesn't mean all day long, every day, even if everything's great, and I'm in the house of God, and I've just come from worship, and I've been well fed, boy, I just am panting for the water. He doesn't mean that. This isn't all the time. He means, right now, in the circumstances I am in, which are like a fiery trial, I feel like I'm drowning in troubles right now, like the deer pants for the water brooks when there is no water, so pants my soul for you, O God. That's what he means. Verse 2, "My soul is thirsting for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, for which God did the psalmist thirst? You see it in verse 2, for which God? For the living God. There is only one of those. All other gods are dead gods. All other religions are dead religions. There is only one God. That is the God of Israel. That is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. David says, "My soul is panting for the one true living God." Had the living God established a place where in a special way he would meet with his people and they would meet with him? Or could they meet with God under every green tree? No, God had established a place where he would in a special way meet with his people. The psalmist's thirst to be in the presence of God and with the people of God in the house of God. But his circumstances were not permitting him. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? Is God omnipresent? Yes, God is omnipresent. Did the psalmist not know that? Yes, he did. Then why would he say, when shall I come and appear before God? It is because God had established a place for his people to come into his presence together with all the saints and worship him. That's what the psalmist is longing for. Clearly, he's not been able to go to the house of God for some time and for some reason. Spurgeon says, the psalmist was not content with private worship alone. He did not want to forsake the place where the saints assembled, as is the manner of some. That is from Hebrews 10. Right? Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit, the bad habit, of some. David, or the psalmist, whoever it was for some reason excluded, unable to come. And this could be David when he was on the run from Saul, or David when he was on the run from Absalom. It could be some son of Korah, if it was written by them. It could be one of the sons of Korah who, for whatever reason, could not come to the house of worship. But this is a saint of God desiring strongly to be back with the saints. And, you know, I've heard, and maybe you've heard this too, I've heard shut-ins, that's a term we often use of people who can't get to church, shut-ins, I've heard dear saints say they long to be at church. They miss church. Have you ever heard that? By the way, yeah, it happens. Bernice has said many times she really misses coming to church. She hasn't been able to come to church in years. Well over a year, right? Maybe years. She just hasn't been able to come, and she longs to be here. The psalmist was longing to be with God. So longing, look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. Meaning what? I'm crying all the time. I'm so down, I'm so sad that I keep eating tears with every meal. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say continually to me, where is your God? Now, who was saying that? Look down at verse 10 of Psalm 42. As with the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? It's his enemies. So back in verse 2, my soul is thirsting for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they, my enemies, say continually to me, where's your God? Now, who were his enemies? Well, there's pretty much two choices. The enemies were either people from within the nation of Israel who keep saying, where's your God? Where's your God? And that's possible. Or it could be, you know, David at times was out with other nations. At times he was down in Gath with the Philistines. At times he's with other nations, and it could be that having been a man who said, I know and worship the living God, they see that he's down and they're saying, where's this God of yours? And it would be a bit like you being down and depressed, and yet you have people that you've told about God, and you said that your God is so great and your God is so good, and now you're so depressed and they're saying, I don't get it. You tell me about this God that you have, and your God is so wonderful, but where's your God? Because if your God is so good, why isn't he good to you? And part of the psalmist's pain and suffering is that the faithfulness of his God is being called into question by his depression. Right? You see that? In other words, I'm so down and so thirsting for God, and it's so bad that now the faithfulness of my God is being called into question, because what good heavenly father would let his child suffer like this? And what is he doing? He's trying to deal with the problem by first calling upon the Lord and just pouring out his soul to him. This is really step one. You call upon the Lord in the day of trouble, Psalm 50 verse 15 says. Call on me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. So he's calling on the Lord. This is what you do when your soul is cast down. You call on God. He's the one who knows your soul better than anyone. He's the one you should put your trust and hope in. Look at verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. What's he doing? Well, he's remembering. And what is he remembering? He says, when I remember these things. Well, I think he's remembering what he says in verse 4. It's like, when I remember the following things, I pour out my soul within me. What's he remembering? That he used to go to the house of God, and now he can't. Here's kind of an interesting thought. Did you ever think about this? That good times can become a source of pain when you can't enjoy them anymore. Right? The good times you enjoy today can become a source of pain tomorrow because what? Because the good times were yesterday. And now you can't repeat them today. And so he's like, you know, I remember these things. I remember the good times. And in his, for him, what were the good times? Going to the house of God and worshiping with all the saints. Going to a linger longer. Well, that would be good if that is a good time for you. It's a good time for me. I love when we get together. This should be a joyful occasion. He's saying, you know, I remember how I used to go to the linger longer, to the feast, to the tabernacle with the people of God. We'd sing songs. We'd encourage each other. We'd share stories. We'd share burdens and hardships and sing some more songs. And maybe somebody would share something from the Word. And now, man, it's been a long time since I've been able to go. And I remember these things and it hurts. I'm down. I don't get to go like I used to. Notice how he used to go. This is the way we should come. He says, verse 4, I used to go with the multitude of other believers, and I went with them to the house of God, to the tabernacle, and notice how we went. With the voice of joy and praise. That's the best way to come to the house of God. With joy and praise and words of testimony, good things, blessings you've seen, blessings you want to share with other people. And he said, I used to go with them. Implied, but now I don't. Okay? As one person said, if you're like this saint, you love coming together with the saints. And you don't come because you have to or because you must. You come because you want to, and you don't like it when you cannot. It's true, right? He who loves the Lord loves the Lord's people. And he who loves the Lord loves the Lord's house. And he who loves the Lord loves the gathering of the Lord's people in the Lord's house. And what will heaven be? A gathering of the Lord's people in the house of God with no dissenting voices. None. The psalmist's remembrance of good times past was a cause for pain because he could no longer enjoy them. And that can happen. So what do you do if your soul is cast down? And if people around you aren't there with you, and if they can't seem to help you, how do you deal with this? Well, number one, you call upon the Lord. But number two, and you need to make sure you get this one, because if I'd asked you this morning, what do you do if your soul is down, you probably would have said pray. That's call upon the Lord. But here's number two, and this I think we don't think about. Number two is confront your own soul. Confront your own soul. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Who's he talking to? Himself. Why would the Spirit show you that? Not to say that this was a crazy man, but to show you this is a godly man who's dealing with his difficult soul by confronting his soul and saying, why? Now, why ask why? His soul could respond, why ask why? Why would you question your soul? Yes, it doesn't make sense. Actually, if you look at questions in the Bible, you'll find that very often questions are meant to confront in wrongdoing. Jesus would say to the Pharisees all the time, have you never read? Why is he asking them? Because to confront them. You act like you've never read, or perhaps you actually never have read. And the psalmist is actually confronting his soul. And if you think about it, who is in the best position, now apart from God himself, who is in the best position to confront your soul if your soul is down? You. But if we don't think about, you know, well, pastor needs to go do something. You know what? If Pastor Dan or Pastor Jerry or I come over and confront your soul when you are down, what might happen? Well, let's say not in your case, because you wouldn't, but in somebody else's case, Pastor Dan, Pastor Jerry, or Pastor John, or all three of them together, went to confront the downcast soul of Brother Bill. Yeah. It'd be the last time they did that. Why? Because what do you think, and this is Brother Bill Latta, we're not talking about you or any other Brother Bill, but what could Brother Bill or Sister Susie do? Get angry. You aren't kidding. Who are you to confront me when I'm down? Or get defensive and give the 100 reasons why their soul is downcast. So the elders are not in the best position to confront the soul of someone with a downcast soul. How about if you're the spouse? Same thing. Angry, defensive. Don't yell at me. I'm already down. What are you trying? Are you trying to help me? You're not helping. You know who can really kind of get up in the face, get up in the grill of your soul? Is you. This is how you do it. The Spirit of God is, these things are written for our encouragement, Romans 15:4. That we, by the encouragement and instruction of the Scriptures, might have hope. You need to deal with you. And someone needs to tell you that you need to deal with you. By the way, if you have a friend with a downcast soul, you might just send them the link to today's sermon or refer them gently to Psalms 42 and 43. Because you could get in a lot of trouble confronting somebody else's downcast soul. What do? You call upon the Lord and you confront your own soul. And this is how you do it. Hey, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted? Why are you discouraged? Why are you disturbed? And disquieted is like disturbed waters, which will be important for the next metaphor. Why are you like unsettled waters within me? And now what? Counsel your soul. To do what? You need to hope in God. You need to wait patiently upon the Lord, just as Pastor Dan said before we started. You need to wait upon the Lord. You need to put all your hope and all your trust in Him. For I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. In other words, looking forward. You need to confront your soul and give your counsel to your soul, and that counsel should be, you need to wait on God, and you need to look forward and quit looking backwards. You're going to praise Him again. You're going to be in the house of God again. Sooner or later, if your trust is in God, you will be in the house of God, you will be with the multitude, and it will be with the voice of joy and praise. That is our hope. So you need to confront your soul. Don't keep being down like this. Well, that's round one. And as Spurgeon writes, David chideth David out of the dumps. David is chiding David out of the dumps. Or the sons of Korah are chiding their soul out of spiritual downcastedness or something. But the Spirit of God is showing us how it's done. Call upon the Lord and confront your soul. And third, and if at first you don't succeed, try again. Rounds two and three. Because what does the Spirit show us? The Spirit of God shows us that after round one, it's not looking good. But then there's round two, and things look slightly better. Look at round two, verses 6 to 11, Psalm 42. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, now notice, he didn't go into details this time. He just confesses that it's still cast down. And he's confronted his soul, and his soul hasn't come back up yet, and so he goes back to calling upon God and says, I really am down. I've confronted me, and it didn't get any better, but God, I really am down. Who better to pour out your soul to than the living God? Who knows? He knows, right? But then he quickly says, you know what, therefore, I will remember you, and this is probably where the psalmist was located. I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Now, those all three could be referring to the same place. Out there beyond the Jordan, up near the mounts of Hermon, and specifically there was a hill up there called Mizar. And he's saying, I'm going to remember you from there. Well, what is it to remember God? call to mind who He is. He's the sovereign God of the universe. Call to mind what He's like. Can you think of any scriptures that tell us what God is like? If you can't answer that right away, I would encourage you to commit to memory Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. Arguably the greatest scripture where God has revealed in a sentence what He is like, and He calls it His glory. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Seven characteristic traits of God that tell us who He is, all of them sum up to His glory. And the psalmist says here, I'm going to remember you. I'm going to call to mind who you are and what you are like. What else could you call to mind? How about what He's done? And if you aren't sure what work or act of God to call to mind when your soul is down, what greatest work in all of human history could you call to mind? The cross, right? The cross stands, at least on this side of the cross, maybe not for the saint who wrote this, but on this side of the cross stands as the single greatest work of God in all of human history. Call to mind the cross and what God did there and what He revealed about Himself there, about His holiness and His righteousness and His hatred of sin, and yet about His love and His mercy to send His Son. This is what you do when you deal with your downcast soul. You call upon the Lord, you confront your own soul, you keep on trying, and you call to mind God, who He is, what He's like, what He's done, what He says. Like, what does He say? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. Do what? Count it all joy? That's right. Count it all cause for rejoicing when you fall into various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith is producing patience. But I am not patient yet. Let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. What if I lack wisdom? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Let him ask how? In faith, no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Right? You keep calling God to mind. That's what He promises to do. Verse 6, Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me, therefore I will call you to mind. That's what I do. I commit that I will call you to mind from where I am. Call God to mind. Who He is, what He's like, what He's done, what He said, what He's doing now, what He will do one day, what He's promised. That's, you got plenty of material. You should not run out of things to call to mind. Call God to mind. Verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. I wrestled with that one for a while. Deep calls to deep. What deep what calls to what deep what? And what's going on here? I think the best understanding of this picture is this. By the way, did you know that the Jordan River at spots, because he's mentioned the land of the Jordan, did you know that the Jordan River at spots is a rushing, scary river? I mean, most pictures I've seen are kind of, it's called calm, and people get baptized there, and it's just this nice little flow. But if you YouTube Jordan River flow, there's a little two-minute video, very well done, a two-minute video, Jordan River flow, and it will give you glimpses of video of the Jordan River. And at spots, it's very loud and very rushing and very scary. And some would say, and I think this is accurate, that the psalmist is picturing himself as drowning in a flood of troubles in the Jordan. And deep area of the river is calling out to deep area of the river at the sound of the waterfalls. He's surrounded by troubles. He's drowning. And all the torrents are ganging up against him. They're calling out to one another at the sound of the waterfalls. We've got him now. Deep, by the way, is often a metaphor for judgment. If you just look at the word deep, in the Psalms especially, it is often a word that has to do with judgment. And it's like saying, God, listen, I'm in the water, I'm up to my neck, I'm just about ready to go under here, and deep water is calling to deep water at the sound of your waterfalls, and already the water is coming over me, all your waves and billows have gone over me. I know that this is, you've created my environment, you've created the circumstance, but I'm going under. That's how bad it is. My soul is still down, and I'm about to sink deeper. But verse 8. But the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song will be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. What's He doing? Calling to mind the love of God. Calling to mind the covenant of God. Right? The Lord. That's the first time He's used the covenant name, Yahweh. He will command His loving kindness as though commanding a servant or a messenger or an angel. He will command His love, and His love one day will come. And His love is going to come in the daytime, in broad daylight, so that everyone can see His love. He's going to command His love for me. His love is going to show up and rescue me. And in the night, His song is going to be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And when He does that, when finally love comes and delivers me according to the promise of God, then I'll say to Him, verse 9, I think this is after I'm delivered, I'm going to say to God, my rock, and then I'm going to pour out all my why questions. Why had you forgotten me? Why was I going mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why? I think that's the idea, that one day I'm going to really ask God why He let me go through all this suffering. As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Didn't you see my enemies were killing me? I mean, they kept calling your faithfulness into question. And the psalmist is picturing the day when he is delivered and he starts questioning God, why did you do that? Why all the trials? And now the end of round 2. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him. He's the help of my countenance and my God. He's the God who lifts up my face when it's down, and He's my God. You know, things are looking a little better. He's remembering God from a distant land. He's calling to mind His loving kindness. He says with all confidence, I know He's going to command love to come, and love is going to come, and love's going to deliver me, and then I'll be able to get all these questions that I have answered. And so he confronts his soul again. This is how you deal with a downcast soul. You call upon the Lord, and you confront your soul, and you keep remembering Him from wherever you are. And if at first you don't succeed, you try again. In the remaining 2 minutes, round 3. Verse 43. Vindicate me, O God. Do you see the fervency here? Does the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? Yes, it does. James 5:16 says, for sure, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and we see increased fervency. Come on, God, vindicate me, judge me, judge on my behalf, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. And it could be the ungodly nation of His own people who are calling His faith into question, or it could be an ungodly nation in a foreign land, wherever the psalmist is, who's calling the faithfulness of his God into question, I don't know. But he's saying, come on, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, probably referring to someone who is leading the attacks against the psalmist. Bottom line, come on, God! Come on! Get me out of this dump, this doldrums, this downcast soul condition. I hate this. Here's why. Because you're the God of my strength, and I'm weak. Why do you cast me off? Draw me near. Pull me in out of this flood. Why do I go mourning because of the... Notice he decided now he's not going to wait. In the previous psalmist, like, well, I'll wait till that day and then I'll start asking all my questions. And now the psalmist, he can't wait anymore, and so he's unloading his questions now. I'm not going to wait till that day. God, why are you doing this? He's crying out to God. Increased fervency. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Light probably representing the face of God. Send out your representative, or send out your presence and your truth. Some say send out your spirit and your word. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. And then again, picturing the day when he's finally delivered. When I'm delivered, here's what I'll do, God, I promise. I'll go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I'll praise you. Oh God, my God. And now the third rebuke of the soul. And I think this one is a little different than the first one. The first one was, why are you cast down, my soul? And I think this one, why are you cast down, my soul? I'm getting tired of you. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, I'm telling you. Told you 3 times. Hope in God. For I will yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Is he cured? I don't know, but he sure is getting closer. How did he get there? How do you go from I'm down, down, down to where, you know, I'm not as down as I was? Here's how you get there. You do what the psalmist did. You call upon the Lord and you pour out your soul to Him. You confront your soul again and again and again if need be. You call to remembrance God, God, God. His works, His attributes, His words, His promises, His faithfulness. You call to mind God, and if at first you don't succeed, you keep on trying. And let's remember that this is part of the gospel. How? We must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. Not only that, the God of heaven, against whom we all have sinned, in His love sent for us not only His Son to die on the cross and rise again to pay the penalty for all our sins, but also has sent into the hearts of all who believe His Holy Spirit, who is trying here in Psalms 42 and 43 to help us to not be down forever. The Spirit of God has sent the Word of God to help us through all the trials that are sent by God until we see the face of God. And He's seeking to help us here so that we might rejoice in the Lord. If your soul is down today, be a doer of this word and do everything I just described. Do everything you see the psalmist doing here. If your soul is not down, then rejoice that it's not, and maybe pray with me for those whose soul is. Because this is a trial that many Christians must endure. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Your Spirit and for Your Word. We do pray for those who are down right now for whatever reason. We ask, God, that You would help them to come back up. And we pray that You would help us through all the trials that we endure until we see Your face, until we come into Your presence with the multitude, with the voice of joy and praise. We look forward to that day in Jesus' name. Amen.